Well, brethren, now comes a time where we get a little treat, where we can lay back, relax a little bit, and see all of our brethren at work, even our youngsters, a little bit. I've had the privilege of doing a Vesper once or twice, I think one time in Allentown, and it was more work involved with putting the Vespers together than the discourse. It's a lot of organizing, a lot of organization, and to get everybody together and to work up a program such as this. So now we look forward to Brother Owen, his work of putting together a program, and I see there's a lot of anxious little brethren ready to go for us. So, Brother Owen, may the Lord bless you in your service.
Brethren, this is not a major program. We just want to sit around with you like we're sitting around in the living room with the family. And we'd like to ruminate tonight. Do you know what ruminating is? Some animals have more than one stomach. And so after they fill their stomach, they just sit around or lay around and chew their cud while the food digests. That's what we'd like to do tonight. And our subject tonight is going to be sheep. We'd like to look at why the Lord gave us the sheep family and what lessons we can draw from it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we'd like, with that, those thoughts, the fact that we are like sheep to the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd. And we have some little lambs over here that would like to make some music for you. So we're going to ask them to come up front and give us some music. Thank you. I would like to read from the 10th chapter of John. St. John 10. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the sheep door, is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but when they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them, then said Jesus, Verily, 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 I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. One peculiarity about sheep is you can't drive them. You never can drive sheep. You have to lead sheep. And when they come to a gate, you cannot force them through the gate. If you're trying to load them on a truck, you can't force them on the truck. You have to lead them through the gate. You have to lead them onto the truck. I think the Lord created the animals of the earth with certain qualities that he, with lessons that he wanted to convey to us. For example, the dove. The doves illustrate innocency and purity, the gentle peaceableness that accompanies his spirit. In the story of the flood, it was the innocent dove bringing an olive branch, which symbolized how the Holy Spirit and the search for peace will follow the tumult of the time of trouble. There's one interesting thing about a dove. A dove always knows when its mate loves it by the twinkle in the eye. Once the twinkle is gone from the eye, the dove knows its love, its mate no longer loves it. I think he created the serpent to symbolize the crafty nature of Satan. There are many other examples we could focus on, but tonight we're speaking about sheep. So let's just ruminate for a while. And let's think about sheep. Have you ever gone to a pasture and watched animals? How many of you ever lived on a farm? Well, some of you have. Well, you can appreciate, you know, and I think sometimes it's nice just to sit around and ruminate about the Lord's creation. Nice way to relax, too. In Ohio now, we have a 14-square-mile park for endangered animals. And you know it's like walking into the kingdom. We have elephants, and they're bringing in elephants and cheetahs, and they have rhinos and zebras and camels and giraffes and so on, and the whole mixture. And they've restored the vegetation, they've restored the trees, and it's just beautiful. And it's just great to sit out there and enjoy nature. God created horses to symbolize the intellectual side of man. His ideas, which carry us in our enterprises. The human mind and its ideas is what we hitch our chariots to, our organizations. Ideas and intellectual teachings, doctrines, cause us to erect fences to keep other ideas out. Horses, with their speed and capacity for war, illustrate the intellectual and prideful effect of man. God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. And so we read about in the six seals of the Revelation, Revelation 6, 1 through 6, how the original horse was a white horse. It represented the doctrines of the true church. But gradually, you remember, they began to change color. Until the Roman period, the horse that represented the Roman period was black. And we see how many things relating to animals, of course, can be helpful to us. But sheep seem to symbolize another side of man. Sheep seem to symbolize the heart of man. Not so much his free moral agency, but his need to be grouped together under God's care. Not so much his power, but his weakness. Not so much his independence, but his ability to provide useful service to others. When God designed a creature that would best illustrate the qualities of his Son and the good qualities that all who attain eternal life must possess, he created the creature which we know as a lamb. John 1:29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. No one breeds a horse for slaughter. They are bred for show, for speed, for war, and for work. But a lamb is bred for one purpose and one purpose only, to be killed. He is too young to give wool. His meat is his fleece. That is his skin with its wool. They're the only valuable things that he has to offer. So it is with God's Son. He was a lamb, intended to be slain from the foundation of the world, as the Revelator describes in Revelation 13:8. His flesh was meant for the nourishment and life of the world. His fleece was meant to be a propitiatory cover. Sheep are very prominent in the scripture. The first man is described by Jesus as a sheep that went astray. When Adam sinned, God made him a coat of skins. When the third man, Abel, tried to find something he could do to show his respect to God, he deduced that the death of a lamb would be appropriate and made an offering which God respected. It was the death of a sheep. Cain's jealousy led to the first Holocaust. The entire human race living today came not from Abel, whom Cain slew, and not from Cain, whom God sent away for his sin. We have all come from Seth, Adam's third son. Adam's son Isaac was referred to as a lamb. His sacrifice was proven to be acceptable by the sacrifice of a ram. If we want to understand the heart of God, we should learn more about sheep. Let's look at some of the qualities of sheep. They are ruminants. A ruminant is an animal that has multiple stomachs. The sheep have seven in all, seven stomachs. They are one of the most useful creatures known to man because they convert grass and hay into high-grade protein. They flock together, unlike goats, which tend to scatter and compete with each other. Sheep stay close, even if the group is leaving a good grazing area. A few stragglers will stick with the group rather than be separated. I was with a brother one time. We were looking at a group of brethren who had been given instruction to all going separate ways. And the brother said, "Looks to me like they're more like goats than sheep." Most sheep produce wool. Not just white wool, but black and brown and other colors. Wool breeds will seemingly put every ounce of nourishment into the hair on their back. You know what hair represents to us scripturally, don't you? It represents consecration. Isn't that a beautiful picture of consecration? Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, white wool, pure." The Lord used wool for the second and the third layers of the tabernacle. Sheep are loyal to their parents. Younger sheep are often found grazing with their mothers, unlike goat kids, who are very independent and always running off on their own. When sheep are born, God made them very tender, like human babies. The lamb's average weight at birth is 7 pounds. And if you ever heard a newborn lamb cry, it sounds like a baby. Sounds like a human baby. God did not make sheep for running, but for walking. Their means of locomotion is suited for making steady progress. Just like a consecration, steady progress, day by day. They are not given to sudden or fast movements. If you chase a sheep for 20 minutes, they'll probably die. The interesting thing is that sheep never sleep. They never sleep. But they can and they must lie down. They rest in the heat of the day in shady places and ruminate or chew their cud. To us, this symbolizes the importance of reflection and meditation to the proper nourishment of a child of God. You know, you study, you go to conventions, and then you ruminate on the food, don't you? If you don't ruminate on it, it's not going to become a part of you. You're not going to assimilate it. We'd like to have all of you sing with us hymn number 241. We can sing the first and last verses. Sheep are very easy animals to handle. Of all the domesticated animals, they're probably the most easily cared for, and even children can lead them. It's probably why the illustration is used in Isaiah 11:6, when he pictured the lion and the lambs, so to speak, being led by a little child. Sheep do have to be led, however. They can't be left to themselves to graze, or they will be destroyed by predators. God apparently designed in such a way that they might need a shepherd, and so sheep picture the need of the human race for God's guidance, oversight, and protection. When Christ speaks of the errant human race at the present time, he does not use the image of a goat, heady and self-willed. The human race today is compared to a lost lamb, an errant sheep, but not a willful sheep. Jesus pictures himself as the Savior, the shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. At the end of the millennium, Jesus introduces the element of willfulness. Prior to the end of the millennium, however, Christ and the church will shepherd the nations with a staff of iron. There will be an iron rule, but it is pictured as a firm shepherd staff designed to hook errant members of the human race and pull them back into the fold. During the Gospel Age, too, The church is described as a little flock. Jesus fulfills the role of our shepherd in the absence, in his absence from the flock. He appoints men on earth who are spoken of as pastors, chiefly the apostles and the messengers to the church, but also the elders who are charged with feeding, tending, guarding, and leading the flock of God. Yes, Luke 12:32. We are spoken of as a little flock, aren't we? They are told to do it carefully, the shepherds are, because they will have to render an account of the sheep under their care. Consider some of the requirements of a shepherd in the natural realm. He must chase away predators. When we're thinking about this, think about the leaders of the flock, the elders also. He must chase away predators. He must provide good, clean water at all times. And you know, as we read from Psalm 23, he will lead me beside the still waters. You know, sheep will not drink moving water. They will only drink water that is still. He must provide good, clean water at all times. He must provide good pasture for his flock. He must provide quiet time, rest from constant travel, in order to allow for rumination, meditation. Let's look at each of these areas more closely. Sheep make easy prey for a carnivore. Fences are inadequate protection because predators can climb fences or go under. The only way to handle a predator as a shepherd is to identify it early before it does its damage, and then chase it away or kill it. In spiritual warfare, that is done through confrontation and the battle of ideas. Any predators, people whose only purpose is to kill or devour the sheep, must be directly confronted and boldly chased away. If necessary, the rod was used, because many predators are equally dangerous to the shepherd as well as to the sheep. In actual practice, though, most predators will leave as soon as they catch a glimpse of a shepherd who is alert and prepared to handle them. When we look at the problems in the church today and among the flock of God, we need mostly to take note of the fact that we as shepherds have failed in many ways. It's the nature of the sheep to be vulnerable. It is the duty of the shepherds to be responsible and stand guard. And that's what our Lord that's what's brought out in John 10. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. A true elder will not run from the trouble. A true elder will stay and protect his sheep. But there are thornier problems than outside intruders who devour the flock. Peter warned that of your own selves shall men arise to draw away disciples after themselves. Sheep follow each other That's their nature. Sometimes a single sheep gets it in their mind to go off somewhere alone. At first, they do it hesitantly. And if no one follows, no other sheep follow, then more than likely not, they'll turn back to the group. But sometimes they'll walk away. Others will see them and get worried that they aren't keeping up. Suddenly, they'll skitter after her, and before you know it, the whole group is running pell-mell to another part of the pasture. Have you ever seen that amongst the brethren? We certainly have, haven't we? What can the shepherds do? The best way to manage sheep is to keep them together, focused on one grazing area. Modern grazers move their sheep every day or two, and they don't bring them back to the same area for a month or more. In ancient times, in the scrubby near-desert land of Palestine, shepherds would keep the flocks moving, not letting the sheep overgraze an area. Wandering sheep are most often simply hungering for a little more variety or a little more succulence in the food. It's up to the shepherd to see what the sheep need and to keep them from grazing on stale pastures. And so David, as he described God's care in the lives of believers, he said, "He sets a table before me, green, grassy area to graze, in the presence of mine enemies. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." One of the curious things about sheep is that they instinctively like the food that is best for them. But if allowed to graze in a field, in a very lush field of good food, they can get too much protein. Too much of a good thing causes sheep to die within hours. It's called bloat. The wise shepherd will only let the sheep graze for a few minutes a day in very lush but rich pasture. It seems that the psalmist is referring to that when he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pasture." In very green pasture, the sheep would naturally want to overeat. You know, you can overeat on the scriptures too. You can get so bloated with the scriptures that you don't want to do anything but study. And it's not good. The pastor says, suggests that we work 1 hour for the Lord for every hour we study. I like that. Since food is a picture of knowledge, this illustrates the danger of too much concentrated knowledge. To be used properly, knowledge must be digested and absorbed into the system gradually. Each little bit of knowledge must be accompanied not only by meditation or reflection, but also by exercise. Obedience to the knowledge, by applying knowledge through activities in obedience to the Lord's commandments. We make proper use of the knowledge, we gain and avoid getting puffed up, swelling gaseous bloat. Over the long haul, the best food is a plain diet of grass and weeds, not too rich in flowers and sweetness. The 7 stomachs of a sheep can turn even thorn bushes into nourishing sustenance. I like that as a picture of how we turn trials into nourishing sustenance as new creatures. Another responsibility of the shepherd is to see to it that pastures are fresh. Sheep tend to overgraze an area. They have to be led. You see, constantly the sheep have to be instructed. They need to be forced at times to move on to a fresh area. This is because as they walk, sheep have a scent gland in their feet. And the purpose of that is the hooves then tell them where they have been feeding, and they'll go back to that same area. But if you keep feeding on that same grass, the same grass, in the natural realm, what happens? As they walk, they tend to follow their noses, and they'll wear a path in the pasture. But then it's time to moving on to fresh ground, fresh pasture. When a pasture is overgrazed, several things happen. All the worms which grow in a sheep's stomach lay eggs, which hatch into their excreta. Grazing back over the same area causes the lambs to become severely infected, to the point that they won't grow. All the nourishment will go to the worms. It's thus very important for the shepherd to keep the flock moving, always grazing fresh pastures every day or two. While the sheep are gone, the sun will kill the worms, breaking their life cycle and making the pasture clean again. Have you ever seen a spiritual sheep who eats the same food every day and every day and every month and every month and every year, and they start riding this hobby, you know? That's all they can talk about. That's all they can think about. Yes, it's deleterious to their health. Another problem with overgrazing is that it causes the sheep to settle for noxious weeds, which normally they wouldn't eat. The spiritual lesson here is that if we see members of our flock feeding on poisonous food, it probably indicates that we as shepherds are not providing enough nourishment of a pure sort. The higher the quality of the food provided, the better the health of the sheep. The scriptural analogy is very different. The shepherd must be willing to spend as much time as necessary to nurture every lamb. Jesus holds a parable in which he told a parable in which he demonstrates the Father's love for the 1% of the flock, which was the weakest and the most errant. We'd like to have the sisters now sing that beautiful hymn. You know, there are two sheepfolds, the sheepfold of the little flock and then all mankind, eventually, as a sheepfold. I think this hymn really expresses it very beautifully. Thank you. Since we have a shortness of time, we won't spend a lot of time about the male sheep, but male sheep, of course, represent to the female sheep a strength and a capability. And it's interesting, when two male sheep, usually there are at least two male sheep in a flock, but these male sheep, when they first meet, they will test each other. But once they, after they've tested each other, then they work together. And it's interesting to watch them. They will work shoulder to shoulder. They'll actually press their shoulder against the other sheep's shoulder, the other male's shoulder. And they will feed that way even, pressing against each other. In other words, showing, demonstrating the togetherness of these leaders. They're leading the flock. And I think it's a beautiful analogy to elders of the flock, working together for the interest of the flock. There are many other lessons we can draw from the male sheep, but we must move on. I'd like to close with a beautiful picture of sheep. We learned this, we didn't see this happen, we learned it from Peg's father. And that is in the mountainous areas where the sheep, where there's a lot of storms, a lot of snow in the wintertime, and cold weather, cold winds. And when there's heavy snow, the sheep will huddle together. They will just huddle together tightly. And the snow will cover them over, completely cover them over, maybe a foot or two. And it looks like an igloo. But their body temperatures melt the ice just above the body. And the ice refreezes. And when that ice refreezes, it protects them from the cold winds and the weather until it subsides. Beautiful picture of how the brethren huddle together and help each other, isn't it? Sister Peg and I have put together a hymn we passed out. We'd like for you to sing with us. A special hymn that we dedicate to the Japanese brethren. We're leaving for Japan next Monday morning, the Lord willing. And we ask your prayer on our trip and the blessings. But also, we'd like to dedicate this hymn to Brother and Sister Geisinger. Brother Obi will sing the first stanza so that you can become acquainted with the hymn, and then we'll all sing it together. Thank you.
Thank you.